If you have your Bibles, if you would please turn to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 22. And as you're finding that, as Bryce mentioned earlier, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And you don't have to be a member of our church, though we would love you to be a member of our church. But what you do need to be is a member of Jesus' church, meaning that there's been a time that you have put your faith in Jesus. You have accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And so at the conclusion of the message, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And looking forward to that, as it really gives us a time as we hold those elements to think of all that Jesus has done for us. Again, kind of to be able to hold something and that points to Christ. And so I would encourage you to use it as a time to confess any sin. Maybe you're not walking with the Lord in that strong manner. Maybe this would be a time that you can recommit your life to him. But also it's a time just to celebrate and thank him for his wonderful goodness that he continues to show us. Well, in this, as we come to Genesis chapter 22, as Amanda said, we do wrap up the Life of Abraham series. Now, the plan is to take a little bit of a break, get through Easter, and then we're going to come back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the life of Jacob and the life of Joseph. And if you thought Abraham had some kind of craziness in his family, just wait until we get to these guys, all right? It's kind of all over the place. And so we've been with Abraham on this long journey, and he's had all sorts of ups and downs in his faith journey, very similar to us. And there's been times where he's demonstrated incredible trust, other times that he has not trusted the Lord. And really, it's all been building to this moment here in chapter 22. And it's a fascinating and wonderful portion of the Bible. And we're just going to jump right in. And as we work through it, again, I think it's going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. But also, I hope it's something that you learn from Abraham, how you can continue and grow in your trust in our great Lord. Well, look with me at Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. We find this. It says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about." The birth of Isaac takes place in chapter 21. And when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. As we now move to chapter 22, you notice it says after some time, and many commentators believe that Isaac is now around age 15, and so that would put Abraham at age 115. And we might think, as we've been on this journey with Abraham, that with the birth of his son Isaac, and now as he's become a teenager and he's about to become a young adult, that those promises that were given to Abraham, the shift would now begin to focus on Isaac. But that is not the case. God still has one more major test for Abraham. Now, isn't there a part of you, at least there is with me, that wants to say, "Lord, why continue to test this guy? Hasn't he been through enough?" I mean, he had to wait 25 years for his son. God comes to him in Genesis chapter 12 with this amazing promise, but also something was required of Abraham, that Abraham would have to leave his family and his homeland. And if he would do that, the Lord would bless him, and Abraham would be a blessing to all peoples. And as part of that promise, the Lord told Abraham that he would have many descendants. But there was one problem. Abraham had no children, and more specific, he had no son. And so he receives this promise. He knows he's going to have a son. He shared that with Sarah. And can you imagine the excitement? They had no children, now this promise of a son. But then the weeks turn into months and turn into years. And that excitement that they had, they begin to wrestle with, can we trust God? They grew impatient at times. But now finally, Isaac is here. Isaac, his name means laughter. It's pointing to the fact that when people would hear about Abraham and Sarah in their old age having a son, people would laugh. It showed that God can do the impossible. And so again, we would think the focus would now shift to Isaac and God fulfilling the promises through him. But again, God has one more major test for Abraham. One of the lessons that we can learn from this is that the Lord uses tests in our life to reveal our trust in Him, but also to grow our trust in Him. You know, sometimes when we think of tests, at least for me, I think sometimes it's when we're a teenager. You know, you're going to be faithful to the Lord with all those different things that come your way. You go off to college, right? You're on your own. Are you going to stay faithful to the Lord? Are you going to drift away? You have that young family, and often that pulls you back to church. And then sometimes we think, you know, the tests will now end. But that's not the case. The Lord will continue to test you as His child throughout the entirety of your life. Now, we may not like that, and we may wrestle with that, but again, God is revealing in those tests our trust for Him. He's wanting us to grow in our maturity, and it's going to take place as a teenager, in your 20s, 30s, all the way until the day you die. I was recently talking with an older man, and he was sharing his story of following the Lord. It was just fascinating hearing all the different things, and he was talking about how he had faced some tests and some struggles when he was a teenager, and when he went to college. And in the early part of his marriage. But he said, now that I'm in my 60s, I've really been facing some hard things, some health issues. And he said, this is the greatest time of testing that I've ever gone through. There's been times where I just want to give up. But then he said this, I have never grown more in my faith than right now. And then he said this on top of that, I've never felt closer to the Lord than right now. And so we can push away those tests. We can get upset with the Lord for sending them our way. But He is using those to grow our faith and to grow our maturity. And for Abraham in his old age, this was the toughest test he would face. Notice the language that is used with this test that God tells him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, we know that Abraham had another son, Ishmael. And Abraham loved Ishmael, but Ishmael is older. He is out of the picture. And though Abraham loved Ishmael, he was never the son of promise. That was always the son that Abraham and Sarah were to have, Isaac. And so the Lord says, offer Isaac, the son whom all the promises rest, as a burnt offering. Now, maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe for you, you're kind of new to the Bible and you hear this and see, this, it sounds so strange. I mean, why would God ask Abraham to do this? So we need to kind of work through some things and to understand the cultural background of what is taking place here. See, in that culture, the firstborn son represented the family. So all the hopes, all the dreams, all the aspirations were placed on the firstborn son. It was all bound up in them. And that's no pressure, right? And so this firstborn son represented the family. And with that concept in mind, this is why the firstborn in the Old Testament symbolized the debt that every family owed. Each family knew they were sinful and that they had a sin debt. This is why in the Old Testament sacrificial system, God required that the firstborn animal be sacrificed to Him. This is why the first fruits of the harvest were to be given to the Lord. And even the firstborn son was to be forfeited, that is, given to the Lord, unless there was a substitute. We see this very clearly in the Passover, right? You go to the book of Exodus, and Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he says, you know, let my people go. They've been enslaved. Free them. But Pharaoh would not. And so plague after plague is unleashed on Egypt. Now, in these plagues, as they're unleashed on Egypt, it did not affect the Israelites, except for the 10th plague. With this one, everybody would be involved. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And he says, if you do not, then the angel of destruction will go over the land and kill the firstborn son, except for those that took a substitute. That is the Passover lamb. And they took that lamb and they placed it over the doorpost. And for all those who did that, Israelites or Egyptians, they would be spared. What's taking place in that moment? The Lord is saying, everybody has a debt of sin that you owe. But if you take that substitute and place its blood over the doorpost, you will be passed over. So with this in mind, this is what Abraham is thinking. This is what he knows the Lord is asking of him. I found this quote from Tim Keller, and you can't go wrong with him. He says this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He says, all this is crucial for interpreting God's directive to Abraham. If Abraham had heard a voice sounding like God saying, get up and kill Sarah, Abraham would probably never have done it. He would assume he was hallucinating, for God would not ask him to do something that clearly contradicted everything he had ever said about justice and righteousness. But when God stated that his only son's life was forfeit, that was not an irrational, contradictory statement to him. Notice God was not asking him to walk over into Isaac's tent and just murder him. He asked him to make him a burnt offering. He was calling in Abraham's debt. His son was going to die for the sins of the family. And so when Abraham hears this, he doesn't push back because he knows what God is saying. God is saying the debt requirement, Abraham, that you and your family owe, I am calling it due, and it will be paid through your son, Isaac. And with this command, we're told that Abraham gets up, and it's early. And I think he's being obedient. He's setting out on his way, but I think also as a father, his emotions are churning. Right? It says he gets up early, and he cuts the wood to prepare that for the burnt offering. Now think about this. Abraham is 115 years old. He's an elderly guy. He has thousands of servants. He's extremely wealthy. He could have any one of them do that, but instead he does it. And I think those emotions are turning in his gut. He can't sleep and he wants to do something physical. You've been there, right? Got the stress. Maybe something big's gonna happen that next day with some doctor visit or some important meeting and you can't sleep. And so you get up and you just wanna do something physical to help with that anxiety. And I think that is what is taking place here in that moment with Abraham. We continue, look with me at verse 4. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, he said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So Abraham and Isaac reached the destination that the Lord wanted them to go to, and Abraham tells his two servants that to stay there, and me and the boy, we're going to go on and worship the Lord. And then Abraham, do you notice, he says, we will come back to you. Abraham, on this journey to the mountain, no doubt was reflecting on the past 40 years of following the Lord, through all the ups and downs that he's had. But he knew one thing as he reflected on the Lord, is that God had been faithful. And though Abraham doesn't understand it all, he has trust in God that both he and Isaac will return. Now, we might say, you know, Abraham's just kind of wishful thinking, except we read this in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 11. It's an amazing passage. It says, by faith or trust, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. Abraham wasn't sure how it was all going to work out, but he was trusting God. I mean, think about this. Abraham had never heard or seen somebody die and then rise from the dead, yet he trusted God. And his trust in God was so strong that he believed the Lord could raise up his child. And so after seeing off the servants, Abraham and Isaac make the trek up the mountain. And as they're journeying up the mountain, Isaac notices something is missing. And he says, Father, to which Abraham says, yes, my son. He says, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the offering? And again, Abraham demonstrating trust. His faith is continuing to grow. He says that God will provide. God will provide. Look at verse 9. verse 9. It says, when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So Abraham and Isaac, they arrive at the place of sacrifice. The altar is built and then Isaac is placed on the altar. Now, this is an important detail. Remember, Isaac is around 15 years of age. Abraham is 115 years old. So no doubt if there was a speed competition, Isaac would win, right? He's going to beat his old dad. When it comes to strength, I think Isaac would also win that. Now, maybe Abraham had that old man strength, you know? You know, right? As a teenager, sometimes you're feeling kind of big and you want to wrestle your dad and then he just crushes you. You know, he's got that old man strength. I remember playing basketball, being about 17, and I saw some guy, he was like 35. I thought he was a dinosaur. I'm like, I'm going to crush this guy, right? And then he just tears you up. He's got that old man strength. Maybe that's Abraham, but I don't think so. I think when it comes to a speed test, Isaac wins. When it comes to strength, Isaac has the advantage. And with this, what many commentators indicate is that Isaac in this moment cooperates. Isaac is demonstrating his own trust in God. And I think what took place is Isaac heard from his father how the Lord had been faithful, how the Lord would provide. And so he lays his life down on the altar, so to speak. As everything is set up, Abraham grabs the knife. And I imagine his palm was sweaty, right? Maybe tears in his eyes. And he's about to strike his son. And then the angel of the Lord calls out and says, Abraham, Abraham. He says it twice to grab his attention, to tell him how urgent this is. And he says, stop. He says, do not lay a hand on the boy because now I know you fear me. Another way we could say this is you trust me. Abraham, I know you are committed to me. And as Isaac is taken off the altar, Abraham looks over and there's this ram caught up in this thicket. And he takes the ram and in the place of his son Isaac, he puts the ram and offers it as a sacrifice. And then Abraham calls the place, the Lord will provide. Another way this can be rendered is the Lord will see to it. And it's in this image of the ram taking the place of Isaac, we see one of the greatest themes to understanding the gospel, and that is the substitute. If you're to understand the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus, you have to understand that concept of the substitute. I was recently hearing this pastor share about how they have some different missionaries they support. And he was saying about the first 5 years when they go to a place and they don't really know the languages, for that first 5 years, it's really all about the language. And that makes sense, right? We have a young lady that we support financially and be praying for her. And she sends these email updates every few months. And just over the last few years, it's over and over again, I'm working on the language. It's hard. I'm working on the language. And that makes, again, total sense. You're going to a place, you're talking to people about the gospel. You have to know how to speak in their native language. And these missionaries, as they were sharing about their work and as they were going out to share the gospel, they said it became apparent that they had to understand this one phrase, instead of. That when they were talking about Jesus, how Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, they kept coming back over and over again that Jesus did it for you. So instead of you, it was Jesus, right? You and I are to live a perfect, sinless life, but we can't do that. But Jesus instead did it for us. We deserve to die for our sins, to be separated from God. But instead, Jesus took that for us. And that phrase instead of is just another way of saying that Christ is our substitute. and with the story of Abraham. It's such a tremendous lesson on faith, on trust. I mean, it's all been building to this moment, and Abraham demonstrates tremendous trust, and we are to learn from him. But I really think the main theme of this story in the sacrifice of Isaac is that of the substitute. And I imagine for some of you, as we're going through this story, it was reminding you of Christ. And there's a lot of similarities between Jesus and Isaac in this passage. Because we find Isaac, this son of promise, it points to another son of promise, the ultimate son of promise, Jesus Christ. That just as Isaac took the wood and went to that place to be sacrificed, it reminds us of Christ carrying that wooden cross to the place where he would die for us. In this story, it mentions a three-day journey where they arrive at Mount Moriah. And again, going back to the passage in Hebrews, it says that Isaac, because he was being offered, was considered dead. But then in this figurative sense, he was raised back to life. When? On the third day of the journey. And this again points to Christ being raised on that third day. But there is one key difference. Isaac did not die, but Christ Jesus did. And this story, this takes place, this is so fascinating. This story with Isaac and Abraham, it takes place, and then 2,000 years later, that other son of promise, Jesus, carrying his wooden cross, went to that very same mountain and laid down his life. That Jesus, as your substitute, laid down his life for you. And so all those that place their faith, when you put your trust in Jesus, right? Abraham knew that debt his family owed. He knew the debt he owed. And we need to know the debt we owe. That we're sinful. We've rejected God. We've gone our own way. So we have a debt. We are guilty before our Creator God. But through Jesus being our substitute, your sin is wiped away. It's forgiven. And you now have the righteousness of Jesus because he is your substitute. For Abraham, he trusted God because he knew God could and would provide. And you and I, we can have an even greater trust than Abraham because we know that God has provided. And so right now, you may be kind of questioning God's love for you. You may be lacking in trust. And if that is you today, look to the cross of Jesus. Look to the great sacrifice he has given for you. And this is why the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? He's saying all the difficulties of life. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He means all things to get to that finish line of the new heaven and new earth. And so if you are struggling right now, can I trust God? If the circumstances in your life are making you question the Lord, look to the cross. Look to the great love that Jesus has for you. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing passage, Lord, that points to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, as we conclude this series, Lord, our faith and our trust will grow. The Lord, as we continue on in this year, Lord, help us to continue to trust you, continue, Lord, to grow in that trust. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We ask in your name, amen.